Chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, on account of which, that's the literal translation, is based upon the previous information, you are without defense, O man, everyone who is judging, for in what you judge another, you actually condemn yourself. For you who are judging are practicing the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. The things that we're going to be studying today are the principles of judgment. And every one of the principles of judgment is a prepositional phrase beginning with the preposition kata. Those of you in the Greek class, you will recognize that word. They're all prepositional phrases with the preposition kata, which means according to. It gives us the basis of his judgments. There are five of them in verses 1 through 16. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. There's one. Upon those which practice such things. And do you think, or do you consider this, O man who is judging, the ones which practice such things, and you are doing the same, that shall you escape the judgment of God? Second question, or do you despise the wealth of his goodness and forbearance that is withholding and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you into repentance? Second principle, verse 5, but according to your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render or pay back to everyone, here's your third principle, according to his deeds or works. Verse 7, to the ones who, according to endurance, that's a literal translation, that is our fourth principle. According to the patient endurance in doing well or in doing the good, these are seeking for glory and honor and immortality. To them, they are given eternal life. But to those that are self-ambitious and not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness, to them, fury and wrath, affliction and anguish upon every soul of man who is doing the evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man or every person who is working the good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as sinned without the law will also be destroyed without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that is in the sphere of participating with the law, will be judged through the law. For not the hearers of the law are righteous or justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things of the law, these, having not the law, they are a law unto themselves, who are demonstrating the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts among one another, accusing or also excusing. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, here's your first, fifth principle, through Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All five principles have the prepositional phrase kata, according to us. It's the basis of God's judgment. Last week, we saw in verse 1 the principle of the judgment by man. And this is a principle we all must learn. When we judge, when we play the role of the judge, the scriptures tell us that we judge everybody according to our sins. Whatever my weaknesses are and whatever sins I commit and have committed, when I see other people doing them, I judge them. And by doing so, I bring condemnation against myself. Because the last thing that I want to do is evaluate and own up to my own sin. It's just by the sin nature, comes naturally to judge others for our weaknesses and for our sins. The one who is judging is practicing the same things, and therefore we bring condemnation upon ourselves. When we see people sin or have weakness that are not our sins and are not our weaknesses, we have a tendency to have mercy on them. But we're hard on the people that commit our sins. But then secondly, for today in verses 2 through 16, the principles of the judgment by God. These are the principles by which he is going to be judging. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. First principle is God's judgment, but will be with correct information. It'll be based on facts. And as we progress through here, the emphasis is going to be whether a person is Jewish or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. It'll be according to the truth. Verse 11 is our basic principle by which God functions, and that is, with him there is no respect of persons. He doesn't say, oh, you're a Hebrew, you're Jewish, so I judge you differently than I do a Gentile. You're my chosen people, therefore I will let you into heaven. But a Gentile, though he commits the same sins that you have, he will have to be punished. God will judge according to the truth, the facts, correct information. It will not require me to give an explanation. It will not be according to how I deceive myself and think I'm going to be okay. It'll be according to the facts and according to the truth. Paul says this judging according to truth will be upon those who are practicing such things. Their lifestyles to practice sin. And then the application, he says, now consider this, and the word consider is an accounting term. Calculate this in your thinking, O man, who is judging the ones who are practicing such things and doing the things themselves. Consider this, that will you escape the judgment of God? In the Greek text, the word you is emphasized. You, the one that's doing the judging. In your calculations and in your considerations, do you think that you are going to escape the judgment of God? Second question, verse 4. Or do you despise the wealth of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering? Again, the word wealth goes with all three of those things. The wealth of his goodness, and we'll see that word in a moment. The word goodness means useful. Is a word that is ascribed to God because he uses everything for his purposes. And when he does, it's called his goodness. Wealth of his goodness and his forbearance, that is holding back, and his long suffering, form of patience, slow with judgment. He says, are you despising all of this? While being ignorant that it is the goodness of God that is leading you into repentance? And again, the word goodness is the word useful. All of those lifestyles that we studied in chapter 1, the lifestyles of the Gentiles, when God allows his judgment to now come upon those who practice such lifestyles of sin, God is doing them a favor. It is useful to bring them to repentance here and now before it's too late. It is the goodness of God that is leading you into repentance. He leads us there. Leads us right into repentance if we respond. But verse 5 gives us our second principle, and it's a lot different than some of the English texts. But according to your hardness and impenitent heart. According to, there's our preposition, kata. According to your hardness and impenitent heart. The word hardness has to do with callousness. It's interesting how the heart of man, the very center of his thinking and being, is described as becoming, having the possibility of becoming callous. If I go out with a shovel and I haven't worked with hand tools in a long time, your hands are sensitive and tender, and you get blisters on your hands. But if you keep working at it little by little, little by little, you build up calluses, which makes your hands not as sensitive as they would be. And that's this word. It's telling us that people's hearts, different parts of Scripture tell us that a person's conscience is seared with a hot iron. Here it says, according to your hardness, your callousness. You've been hearing it over and over again, and the more you say no and the more you reject, you're building up insensitivity to the truth of the gospel. But according to your hardness and your impenitent heart, a heart that refuses to repent, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, you might think things are okay now, but you're treasuring up. When we studied the book of Revelation, we saw that when the wine press is full, that he will come and stamp out the grapes. People think things are okay now, but they're just building up, treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. When Jesus comes, or when they face him first time, they will have to answer. So the first principle we saw was correct information. God is going to judge according to the facts, nothing else. Secondly, he is going to judge those who have a hardness about them and an impenitent heart. Thirdly, in verse 6, we talked about the righteousness of God. Verse 6 says, who will repay or render to every man according to his works? There's that preposition again. It'll be based on his works, not human works. If you understand this Greek word to express activity, it makes more sense. Everyone will be judged on the basis of the activity of their life. Was it Christ in you? Did you surrender your life to Christ and the activity of your life was Christ, or did you reject him and your activity was that of yourself and of the world? So the conduct. We've had the correct information. Secondly, the condition of the heart. And thirdly, the conduct of one's life is the fruit of whether a person is saved and belong to Christ or not. Then verse 7, and we have our fourth principle. And according to their endurance of a good work, literal translation. And according to their endurance of a good work, it's singular. The word work is singular. And the word good is agathos, means spiritual good. The word endurance is hupomeno, remaining under. So according to their consistency in remaining under the good work, that's the good work of Christ, singular, on the cross. They're remaining under. They are seeking glory and honor and incorruptibility. To them they will receive eternal life. God is rendering to every person according to their works. The fourth principle is consistency. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that the one who endures to the end will be saved. That doesn't mean that that is a requirement. That is a characteristic of people in the Bible who are saved. They endure to the end because they have the Holy Spirit. And they remain under the good work of Christ, seeking the glory and the honor and the incorruptibility. To those they will receive eternal life. The application in verses 8 to 11. But to the ones who are out of self-ambition as a motive, and who are disobeying the truth while obeying unrighteousness, to these people they will receive fury and anger. Verse 9, affliction and anguish upon every soul of man who is working out the evil. Again, working out is a participle showing lifestyle. And the evil, not poneros, but kakos with a definite article. It shows that they are working out the harm to others. Badness, as it's literally translated. But notice what he puts in at the end here. To every man who is working out the evil, both of the Jew first and of the Greek. He's presenting the facts to us. One fact that has already been established for us is that God's promises and God's blessings are for the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God's punishment is also in the same order. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone working the good. The good is agathos. It has the God's Spirit working out God's good on a continuous lifestyle basis. To these people, glory and honor and peace will be given to them. But then he says at the end of verse 10, both to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Same order for the promises and same order for the punishment. Jew first, Gentile second. And the reason why he says this is in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. The word respect of persons in the Greek means to recognize someone by the face. In other words, with God, it's not a matter of him treating everybody equal because he doesn't see anybody that he recognizes. Once he sees somebody that he recognizes, he's going to favor them. Nope. It's going to be according to the truth, the facts. It's going to be according to the conduct of a person's life. It's going to be according to the condition of a person's heart. And both to the Jew and to the Gentile both, for there is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter if a person is Jewish or Gentile. Everyone is going to be judged the same. No favoritism. No privileges at the judgment. Verses 12 to 15, the explanation as to why he says, and the basis for which he says that all will be judged equally. For as many as sinned without law, that would be the Gentile, also will be destroyed without the law. And as many as sinned in the law, in the sphere of participating with the law, will be judged through the law. We saw at the end of chapter 1 that the Gentiles will have been enlightened in their conscience concerning creation, that God exists, that there is a God. And for Gentiles, they are going to have the opportunity to respond spiritually in their spirit to the light and to that illumination, or they're going to reject it. That person will not be judged by the law. They have not been raised under the law. They will be judged by the illumination given to them. Once they respond in one way or another, they have established a law in themselves, as the text is going to tell us. So those who are without the law, sinned outside of the law, they are going to be destroyed outside of the law, and those who sin while being involved with the law will be judged through the law. Verses 13 and 14, very, very interesting and very important. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now the word justified in English and the word righteousness both come from the same word. Righteousness and justified. Justified is the legal term for being lined up with something, being right with someone or something, which is what righteousness means, to be right. So what he's saying here is that a person's righteousness does not come in hearing the law. Just going and listening doesn't do anybody any good. But it's the doers. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because it comes from James. Actually, James taught on the same thing. James chapter 1. I want to read that to you because it's interesting exactly. You've probably heard it quoted, and you might even have quoted it yourself. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, he pictured Jews going into the synagogue and listening to the reading of the law. They go home and they say, "Well, we went to church. I listened." He says, "Be doers of the law and not hearers only." For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and he goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. See, when we come face to face with God's word, it's like God holding a mirror up in front of us. He's showing us who we are. And what we're like. The sinner that he's talking about is me. But a person who's just a hearer and not a doer, you can see now that doer doesn't mean humanly go do it. It has to do with application. I went to church today. God convicted me of my sin. But as soon as I left, I just suppressed it. I put it out of my mind. He beholds himself, verse 24, goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds or in his doing. So the person who not only hears, but applies the word of God. This is me. God is showing me my need for him. To that person, he will be blessed in what he does, because it'll bring us to our knees before him. He is constantly involved in the process, even after we're saved, of constantly showing us our need to not be self-sufficient, but to depend totally upon him and follow him. So Paul says in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. He goes on to say, verse 14, for whenever the Gentiles, that is the ones not having the law, should do by nature the things of the law, these having not the law, they are a law to themselves. Once a person responds to that illumination, that enlightenment about God through creation, they become a law in themselves, as he's going to tell us in verse 15, because it comes from the conscience. So let me explain the word for conscience from a Greek perspective. The word conscience from Greek literally means to have knowledge with. That's what it means. To have knowledge with. Our conscience is an information gatherer. It's part of our intelligence, it's part of our understanding, except that the conscience is that little black box that's going to record everything according to truth. And it's all going to be based on knowledge. I think it's interesting because I grew up thinking that your conscience is just placed there by God, and every time you do something wrong, an alarm goes off, you know. And when you do something right, it doesn't go off, and you spend your whole life trying to unwire this thing, you know, because the alarm keeps going off all the time. But in reality, a person's conscience will be developed by what they learn. That's why when we come across people who have seemingly no conscience whatsoever, they are incorrigible, we call them. When we were in L.A., I had to go to court one time, and because there was an adopted boy with a foster family who had no conscience and was causing all kinds of trouble. Tried to burn down a school. Tried to burn down the neighborhood. That's when the parents said, enough. He was incorrigible. The courts took him back. Of course, put him in a situation where he is locked up and helped. But you see, his conscience was programmed with the wrong stuff. A person's conscience can, as the scripture tells us, either accuse you or excuse you, depending on what kind of information you have fed the conscience. So it is incorrect to say that a person is born with a conscience that automatically has an alarm to it that goes off if you're doing something wrong in the sight of God. It'll only be wrong according to how you were taught what is wrong. which is why we need, as parents, our responsibility is to raise our kids under and with understanding of the Word of God. So that as they get older and they get in their rebellious years, they've got an alarm going off inside of them and they don't like it. I'm trying to get rid of it. Sorry, the black box has been programmed. They might not submit to it at first, but they have to live with it. That's our job. He says in verse 15, these ones who are demonstrating the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing with them, that is with their hearts. And their thoughts, that would be the reasoning processes amongst them, either accusing or defending them. In fact, in the Greek text, there's a little conjunction there that says accusing or also defending, which means that it can do both. If people learn to manipulate and excuse themselves for everything they do wrong, it's coming from their conscience. Not everyone's conscience adheres to the truth of God. It's that information gathering part of a person's life, not the one that you feed when you go to school and college, but the one that responds to spiritual illumination and enlightenment, wherever that might come from. And all of this, it's written in their hearts, testifying with their conscience, and even their thoughts coming out from all of this. It's either accusing them or defending them. And that's the word we started off with in verse 1. You are inexcusable. That is, you are without defense, O man who is judging. See, their conscience defended themselves. A religious person, their conscience will defend them. Well, I'm not like the heathen. You know? I'm not like them. And so their conscience, I think religion's one of the worst things for a person's conscience. It helps people excuse themselves for sin. I go to church all the time, so God forgives me automatically. But the heathen in my neighborhood, they do the same thing, but they don't go to church. So they're sinners. Verse 16, the fifth principle. In a day when God is judging the secrets of men according to my gospel, there's the fifth principle, through Jesus Christ. He puts that in there because it's not Paul's gospel only, it's through Jesus Christ. But look at the statement that's made. This has to do with content. I am going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. Not just him alone, it'll be through Jesus Christ, but the content that I'm going to be judged by is what Christ gave Paul. Compare that and put that together with what we're studying from Galatians. That's powerful, powerful talk. Anybody preaches any other gospel than that which Paul has preached, let him be accursed. Paul says everyone is going to be judged according to his gospel through Jesus Christ. Wow. Who does he think he is anyway? God's representative or something? Doesn't he know that in our age and in our generation we have better revelation? No, we don't. We have extra revelation. Outside of that truth which is established in the Word of God. And again, The main reason that people cannot accept that as a basis of the teaching of Scripture, as they tell me, because I am limiting God. God can do whatever he wants. I agree. He can do whatever he wants. But he has chosen to do this to limit us, not him. So that we can test the spirits, the influences, the teachings. We can be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Not the persuasiveness of the people giving it, nor the appeal, how it appeals to the flesh. Search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Test the Spirit, whether it's the Spirit of God or not. We have been given everything for that. God, who will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel, Paul says, through Jesus Christ. Powerful statements. The five principles that he has laid out for us. We know the principle that man judges by. We judge according to our own sins, our own prejudices. If we are defending ourselves and excusing ourselves, somebody else is going to get it. In verse 2, the correct information. God's judgment will be based on the facts, the truth. Secondly, verse 5, God is going to judge those who, it's based on the hardness and the impenitent, unrepentant heart. So the condition of the heart. Thirdly, the conduct of a person's life, verse 6, according to his activities. Verse 7, consistency, the person who endures under the good work of Christ will be the basis for those who will enter in. Then Paul brings us up to verse 15. Where he gives us the fifth principle, which is content. I'm going to be judged by the content of Paul's gospel through Jesus Christ. So don't go by my gospel. Don't go by a gospel that you hear over the television or the radio or the internet. Go by God's word. No matter how persuasive they are, and how appealing their teaching is. Because some things will appeal to us in our lifestyles and culture. Next week we will continue on in Romans chapter 2. Paul ministered about the Gentiles and judgment coming upon them at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's turning to the Jewish or the religious person, and he's saying to them, these same heathen that you just read about in chapter 1, you also are going to be judged by the same standard. For the Gentiles, it'll be their conscience, because they were not raised under the law. And for the Jew, they will be judged according to the law, which they did not keep. But everyone will be judged according to the truth and the facts, according to the condition of their heart, according to their conduct, the activities in that person's life, and the content of Paul's gospel. Powerful stuff, but it's nice to know that if you embrace it as the Word of God, it brings things more into a more specific detail. Rather than a loose truth is relative and however you want to believe. Well, either Paul is wrong or I'm wrong. That's what it boils down to. Next week we'll continue as he ministers to the Hebrew or Jewish person, the religious person, if you will, Then when we get into chapter 3, the first few verses of chapter 3, he's going to put everybody together, both Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether you're a religious person or not. All will be judged according to the truth. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. Your word is true. May God be true and every man a liar. We embrace your holy word. We embrace your spirit. We embrace all that you are and the design that you have given to us, not to limit yourself, but to limit us. For from the beginning you have said that false prophets will come who will not speak according to this word. And we are to judge that which is of the Lord and that which is not of the Lord. We have that responsibility. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And so we look for the Spirit of God and this truth of His Word. We pray that you would establish us in your Word. May the study of your word be a top priority for us, that we too can be established in the truth of Christ. Christ has saved us, but now we need to be established in that truth where every thought is brought into the captivity of Christ. We pray by your Spirit you administer these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.